Greetings, everyone. I'd like you all to open your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 7. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. Proverbs 7, the very next chapter in which we are addressing. Again, we're dealing with the theme that seems to continually reoccur in the book of Proverbs, and for a reason. I'll address that in a moment as to the reason why. Title is simply Avoid Those Who Lure You Into Sexual Sin. Proverbs chapter 7. Follow along as I read to verse 12. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flattered with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceive among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness, your word, and its clarity. Outside of our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ is our greatest gift. Next would be the giving of your word to guide us in this life, to help us in how we are to think, to know your will and how to live in a way that is pleasing and honoring to you. Oh, Father, the world is so confused to its reality and to what real truth is. And yet thy word is truth. Christ Jesus himself said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Father, as we look, anything that would take us off the path of that light and life certainly sends it down the path of death into harm's way, into the opposite direction of which we were created for. We were not created for ourselves. We were not created for the fulfillment of the fleshly lust. We were not created to do our own thing. We were created to give allegiance and love and adoration and worship to our Creator, to our one true and holy one known as God. Father, we pray that you would help us to be attentive, pay attention to what's said. And Lord, help us to understand what you wanted to do to help us to avoid the plague that had plagued every man, woman, since the dawn of time. The struggle is always there. But Lord, you made it abundantly clear. You gave this gift to be used only within the beauty and bond of marriage of a man and a woman. So, Father, we ask, again, help us to be attentive and incline our ears to hear what you have to say. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, as I approach this exposition, there are two things I would like to say. First, we have another strong exhortation to beware of this sexually immoral person who enticed you to sexual pleasures. Please understand it's in the context as of a parent talking to a son And so he speaks of the immoral woman. But this is not a gender issue. It is an issue. You can interplace either one, whether it's a daughter, to beware of immoral men who want to entice. So bear that in mind. But as we work our way through, this is another exhortation. We've heard it several times so far, just as we get to the first part of chapter 7. I urge you to incline your heart and mind to the instruction and do not be tempted to be sluggish in listening. Therefore, be attentive. It is important. Sure, you may have heard it before. We need to hear it again. For the reason to take it to heart. I was just thinking a moment ago that sometimes, and I know one of the things that as a pastor and as a teacher of God's Word, I always have to worry about people saying, oh, there's something I don't have to listen to, and they kind of check out and do their thing while I'm preaching. First of all, there's nothing in this Word that we should not always give our full attention to all the time it's being preached. Even if you know it, we need to know it clearer, better, and get it to the forefront of our minds. There are several reasons why you need to listen, every one of us. Number one, it applies to all of us. We need to know what God's Word is on this subject and to do it in a way that it becomes part of my character in line with what the Word says. Number two, it is important if you are a parent. You need to be instilling these truths into your children to understand before they're out on their own and they're going to be tempted with temptation they did not know was coming because you ill-prepared them. Number three, you need to know this and listen to this because we are all the disciples and followers of Jesus Christ trying to help others to know what the will of God is. There are always people along the way in different stages in life who may not know these truths and who have been maybe devastated by the violation of these truths in ignorance. We as disciples of Jesus Christ are to disciple people in the faith. If God saw fit to put in His Word in a short span of faith in the book of Proverbs, this subject again and again and again, it is important and it is devastating when it's violated. And the next thing is, we may need to tell our fellow sinners out there who doesn't know Christ God's will on this subject. They may not like it, but they need to hear it. No different again and again. We're talking about God is talking to, you know, I'm speaking to the fool, I'm speaking to the simple one, I'm speaking to the arrogant one, I'm speaking to the scorner. Doesn't matter who it is, they need the truth on every subject that God addresses. So I urge you to not be tempted to be sluggish in listening, be attentive. Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, therefore we must give a more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Why did God repeat this theme so often? Because it is a serious problem among people, especially the uncommitted young. What I mean by the uncommitted are those who are refusing to commit to the wisdom of God, rooted and grounded in the fear of the Lord, as we had learned in the front of this book. Think of all the pain and the broken people and relationship because of this one sin. Broken marriages, broken homes, divorce, financial ruin, anger, bitterness, suspicion, broken trust, sexually transmitted diseases, suicide, jealousy, even murder, all for going against and rebelling against God's design dealing with and concerning sex. Second, we have the same opening exhortation coming from what appeared to be a parent teaching a child, which also required them to be alert, to listen, and to heed the seriousness of the message. The repetition of the theme and exhortation is not to dull or bore you or to insult you, but to stress the importance and the seriousness of the subject, therefore needing to be repeated. Trust me, I've been studying this thing for weeks. But God's way is better. And what I love, and let me tell you this, you might have be tempted to say that, well, man, when is he going to get off that subject? I am only covering as much as God does. That's what I love about exposition. I did go to the next passage. And if God covered it 15 times, then I will cover it 15 times. So, in closing the introduction, Matthew Henry said this, what we have here is the general exhortation to get our mind principled and governed by the Word of God as a sovereign antidote against this sin. What is he saying? He's saying the purpose of these wonderful instructions is that you would grab these principles, own them, so they govern your life. We all know the idea of the word govern. I'll never forget one time we, a bunch of guys, we went up to do, raise little go-karts. And anytime you go to a go-kart place, they always have governors. I mean, you only can go so fast. Well, I always try to find out where the governor is so I can bypass it. Okay? Well, I got a serious burn on it one time because it was right next to the muffler. Why did I do that? Because I wanted to win at all costs. Okay? And I paid the price. Why do people want to live ungoverned lives? Because they want to do their thing instead of what God said. So let God's word be your principles and governor in life. That's the purpose of these instructions. Let's look at the first point in verses 1 through 5. Heed moral instruction. The first three verses say that, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law at the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. We have gone over these words before. This is about the fourth time where we have somewhat the setting of a parent teaching and instructing. So we have gone over these words before, but let's look at them again. The word keep here, my son, keep my word, is the word to guard, to preserve, and to protect. Protect my word. By all means, don't let him go. Don't let anybody take him away from you. Let them always be part of who you are. The word treasure here, it said, and treasure my command within you. The idea here is to protect what is precious. That's the idea, to treasure his word, to protect what is precious. God's wisdom, beloved, is precious. It is God's wisdom that will be the principle that should govern your life in the various situations in life. Then we have a unique phrase. In verse 2, after we have keep my commands and live, the word keep there is the same as in verse 1. But then it said, and my law at the apple of your eye. The idea here, the apple of the eye is the pupil. It is the idea that it is the most sensitive part of the body. Everything else has a lot of protrusion or thick skin to protect it. The eye only had three things to protect it, and they're not much. It's called the eyebrow, the eyelid, and the eyelashes. Not much. Hands are a big help to help you to keep your eye protected. The idea here is just as much as you defend and do everything you can to protect your eye at the apple of your eye, the purpose of the pupil, it is not only the most sensible and unprotected part, it is important because it's essential for sight. Some use the concept of sight here as the way of illumination as well as guidance. But above all, God is simply saying this, take my word and protect it like you do the apple or pupil of your eye. It is precious because you can see it. It is through his word that you're going to gain light and lamp. We learned that earlier in the previous chapter. Psalm 17, verse 8 said this, for the psalmist asked God, keep me at the apple of your eye. He was asking God to protect him like a person does the apple of their eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Then we have in verse 3, the word bind. Bind them on your finger. The idea of my word, my command. It is the idea of attaching something on the hand as a continual reminder. Something that you can put there to remind you and to keep wisdom in front of you. To jog your memory, to bring by way of remembrance. Charles Bridges said this, being always in sight that they may always be ready for the present moment and for their practical influence. And so treat the Word of God to be always ready and always there, like you have something on your hand, maybe like a ring or some kind of an ornament, bracelet or something, and you look at it and instantly it's there, it's present, it's there, you see it. But I like how he answered it. He said that it was always ready, always there for instruction to guide you and lead you, the Word. And for their practical influence. This is the way you go. Walk in it. It is not something that you attach, it is something you attach to the body. It is not something you do permanently to the body, such as piercing, scarring, or tattoo. The idea is to put something there to be way of a reminder of the Word of God and to bring to remembrance. Years ago, when growing up, I remember thinking that people used to say when you want them to remember something, to tie a string around your finger. That kind of the language here. Do something to jog your memory. God taught them this principle clear back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. It said this. This is after he already gave the restatement of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. He already gave strong exhortation to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and to make it your own, and teach them diligently to your children. By the time you get to chapter 11, verse 18, it said this, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, listen, and bind them as a sign on your hand. The word bind means attach something to it. And they shall be a frontlet between your eyes. So what we have here, as the father is speaking, he's urging the son to treat his words just like as they were God's words, because as John Kitchen would say, quote, the son is to treat his father's instruction in the same way, presumably because it is reflective of and an application of God's wisdom, end quote. Then he says in second half of verse 3, write them on the tablet of your heart. We have already come across thee, but we are exhorted to remember them again, to listen to them again, and to take it seriously, the exhortation here. The word write them is the idea of twofold, memorize and obey. Not simply memorize to store up. It had that element of application to it. Okay? It fit perfectly in the light of the book. Wisdom is taking knowledge and applying it to life, not gaining knowledge for knowledge's sake. It's gaining information, good information, right information, and apply it in such a way for the glory of God and the good of others. The word write it to memorize and obey the Word of God in your heart. One of the temptations we live because we have so much technology available that I don't need to memorize, I always have my phone. I can look up any bird anytime, anywhere I want. I can get Matthew Henry. I can get Matthew Poole, and on the list goes. I can do Greek word studies. Man, somebody introduced me a while back to the Blue Letter Bible online. Awesome. But it doesn't replace memorizing God's word. It doesn't take the place of memorizing and taking the heart, the word in. Because what if you lose your phone? What if you misplace it? You can't get it. It needs to be in the heart with the idea of obeying. Now bring this. Oh, as we continue, Psalm 119:11 said this, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is what we call deep internalizing of the truth for one's life. Derek Kidner said this, quote, the best advice is useless against strong temptation unless it's thoroughly taken to heart and translated into habits. End quote. Both of those guys, Kitchen and Kidner, caught the heart and soul of this word. It is to memorize and hide into the heart with the goal of obeying it, making it practical, making it into habits. Now look at verse 4 with me as we continue with the exhortation. Stay to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. The idea here is let wisdom be the object of tender affection like a close, loving family member. Matthew Henry says this, you are my sister, who I dearly love and take delight in. Just like you love your sisters, your sibling, is the same as you should love wisdom. That's why it said, say to wisdom, you're my sister. You're my close kin. I have love and affection and closeness to you. All of these beautiful words and beautiful pictures are to help urge us to not just go do it by habit, like a machine, but to engage affections and desires. It's one thing to do it, but do you love it? Do you delight in it? Like as if it was your loving family member. That's the idea. Now, it always presupposes that all of us should have family that are healthy and loving one another and encouraging one another. That's the picture that we see here. Charles Bridges went on to say on this, quote, man must have his object of delight. If wisdom is not loved, lust will be indulged. The Bible, therefore, not merely read, but cherish. End quote. It's not enough to read the Bible. It's to read the Bible and to cherish and to love and to delight in it. To treasure it, from the word before. It's precious. It's valuable. I want to keep it safe. Safe it places in the heart, in the mind. So all of these things are setting their stage for how you're going to overcome this person who's bent on destroying you for their own sinful and lustful purposes. Who would that be? Verse 5. That they, everything we just dealt with in verses 1 through 4, may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flattered with her word. The reason for following these teachings carefully is to give protection from the deceit of a morally loose woman. She is immoral and she is a seducer. Clearly, that's what we see here. All that moral discipline and training is to keep it from those who entice it into sexual pleasures. And what we see here is this person's weapon of choice. Again, we've talked about it before, and God sees fit for us to hear it again, so we're going to go through it again, is her flattering words. She had the way of making you loosen up your resistance by saying what you want to hear so she can get what she wants or he wants. On that note, I'll never forget my very first pastorate in North Bend, Washington, and I had a family who had a young teenage daughter who had been pursued by somebody from school, and she said, I have nothing to do with you and let you go to church. He started going to church, and he was trying to put a lot of pressure on her, this kind of pressure, sexual pressure. And Mom and Dad called me and asked me to come over and talk to her and them and about the situation. And I try to give something besides just don't do it, because that's not enough. But I try to put it in perspective so she can understand. And I heard a phrase that I used and I've never forgotten, and that is, he may want to say the words to make you loosen up, like, I love you. Why not? Really, what he is saying, I love me and want your body. That's what he's saying. He could care less about you. All he wants is the body. Okay? That's the idea. When the flatterer comes to deceive with the intent to get something, in this case, sexual pleasures, you have to arm yourself with principles in practice to have them in place so you can resist it. So, here we go. As we begin in point number two, the path of the simple, verses 6-9. Verse 6, it says this, for at the window of my house I looked through my lattice. So here we see through the eyes and thoughts of this person. This is an immoral woman who is seeking like a predator. The question is, what is she on the hunt for? Verse 7. I saw among the simple, I perceive among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding. The word simple here, it was one of those words we studied way back when we did the four different fools in the book of Proverbs. The simple fool is the fool who is the naive fool, the ignorant fool, and the uncommitted fool. And what I mean, just like I said in the introduction, is the uncommitted fool who refused to commit to wisdom's call before entering the city and so making an easy target for the wicked. So this person is looking for some who are inexperienced, the youth, and who lack discernment and wisdom to say no. And this simple one is the uncommitted one. If you remember Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20-22, it said that wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourse at the opening of the gate in the city. She speaks her word. I basically summarize that. She speaks everywhere to everyone in every place. Wisdom can be found. Are you listening? Next verse says this, how long, you simple one, will you love simplicity? Scorners delight in their scorning, then fools hate knowledge. There's three different levels of fools right there. They reject, no, they will not commit to fearing the Lord. So I simply will say, when we go through this, both this morning and tonight, you might feel sorry for this guy. So I made a note here, before you feel sorry for this little chap, remember he had rejected the right path of the wisdom of God. It is his own undoing. Though he's targeted, though somebody's trying to take advantage of him, he still has the responsibility to say no, to turn and go away. So we see here he is simple. He's a young man devoid of understanding, young, inexperienced, and lacking discernment. What is interesting, several of my commentaries had some other words for this person. They are not attacked on this person, but I thought these were insightful. One was the word dimwit. The other was featherhead. In essence, they gave him this idea or the term because, morally speaking, they're clueless. And they just merely go on, hey, they did what I want, and so they don't realize it's to their own destruction. Matthew Henry said it this way, void of understanding, he went into the world not principled, and he should have been with wisdom and the fear of God. In other words, he goes out into the world, he wants to be free and spread his wing, and yet he's not ready for the temptations that come. He is unprincipled. That's why young people don't resist good, upright, moral instruction. Your failure that hurts you won't be your mathematics or English. It will be your moral breakdown because you choose not the fear of the Lord. Or you would be just like this person, uncommitted to the fear of God. Morally speaking, this person is just plain clueless. They have no concern. It doesn't even come on the radar that anything could possibly go bad or be bad about this. Beloved, you know as well as I do, this is the recipe for a disaster in that life. One commentator said it this way: unarmed with principle, the weakness of resolution yields to the seduction of lust. So when you do not have principles to guide your life, and all you have is sheer resolution and will, it's not enough. You will buckle. Only the fear of the Lord in the end will do it. Pick it up in verse 8 and 9. This young person is out and about, passing along the street near her corner. He took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Bruce Waltke, that great commentator on Proverbs, said this, quote, "Without wisdom, the youth is clueless as to the danger of wandering through the darkening street in her hood," end quote. He is not aware of, nor is she aware of, they are going to places that they are unfamiliar with. So he ends up in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong person. I'll never forget one time an atheist was debating with a Christian, and the atheist kept stressing it makes no moral difference whether you're a Christian or not. And so the Christian said this, "So you're telling me if you got a young, beautiful girl walking through a dark alley in the middle of the night, and she sees 15 guys coming to her, she's going to be not fearful?" Well, of course, that who wouldn't be? And then the Christian said, "But what if all 15 of them just came out of a Bible study? You think it'll be a difference?" Absolutely. A gang group? No doubt we know what would happen. People would have, from a Bible study, no doubt they would try to help and protect her and get her where she should be. Obviously, that woman shouldn't have been in a dark alley in the middle of the night anyway. That's her bad. But whatever the case. But the point is, beloved, you need to be armed with principles. Waltke said, "Without wisdom, the youth is clueless." And he'll end up in the wrong place at the wrong time. When you look at verse 9, there's four words that you speak to darkness. Increasing darkness. You got twilight in the evening, in the black and dark night. Everything about this verse speaks darkness. Nothing good coming from the idea of darkness. And people like to do things in secrecy in the shroud of darkness. That ought to tell you something. Point number 3, verses 10 through 12. Verse 10, there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Now we meet the immoral woman. She comes out to the open and takes center stage. She is characterized by her bold approach and wearing provocative clothing with a deep-seated immoral motive. She had the attire of a harlot. She dresses like a prostitute. She holds back nothing. One commentator said this, it would be as if she would dress to kill. Dress with the purpose to entice. To kill morally and spiritually. her goal of dressing was to simulate lust, which is the opposite of modesty. The Bible speaks much about the importance of modesty. Say all you want about how to dread, what you should dread, and it shouldn't make any difference. At the end of the day, you cause people to stumble. You're responsible. Be wise and understand what you're addressing and dealing with. 1 Timothy 2:9 says this, in like manner, also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, and not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. No, it's not forbidding you should wear any jewelry or anything nice. In fact, he said later on in 1 Peter 3:3-5, do not let your adornment be merely outward. In other words, don't get so caught up about dressing your outside. Make sure you got the makeup and all the jewelry and all the clothing and everything just to create the wow factor. It said this, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, listen, which is very precious in the sight of God. Doesn't matter what the world says. If God thinks it's precious, it's precious. Verse 5, for this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband. So clearly we see here, we meet this woman. She's bold, she's brazen. She goes against cultural sensibility, certainly against God's standard. Verse 11 and 12. She is loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So we see here, she's loud, she's stubborn, she's rebellious. What did it say? 3:4. The beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Here you got a loud, stubborn, rebellious woman who resents staying at home to do her duty as the wife and as the homemaker. She's all about everywhere. She's outside, the open square. She's going all over the place. She's wandering. She's looking. She's seeking. She's wandered throughout the town. But notice the key word in verse 12. Lurking at every corner. Now, if you don't know what the word means, it's usually good to look it up, and it's best to look it up in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. Get a Hebrew dictionary with a lot of software out there, you can find out. But the word lurking means lying in wait to ambush somebody. She's not lurking, peeking, lurking, looking. She's lurking with the idea of pouncing on them. It is to ambush something, to be on the prowl for her prey. She is, in all practical intent and purposes, a sexual predator. She's looking for some gullible youth, a young man lacking discernment, verse 7. That's what she's looking for. That's who she's looking for to ambush, to catch off guard. She's going wherever they can. She can find him. Even Proverbs 23 later on says in verse 28, she also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. Listen to those words. She lies in wait. She waits to ambush them, to get them sexually, and because of that, she had made a lot of men become unfaithful because of her action. Bruce Waltke said this, quote, the uncommitted youth naively stray into the territory unknown to him, but home turf to her. though what we have learned so far in our path is through her clothes, flattering speech, aggressiveness, brazen spirit, she gets his attention and kindles his lust. That's what she wants. She is not interested in his desires, only in satisfying her own. So that's what we have here. The whole chapter deals with it. I chose to split it up because it would have made one long one in this morning. Plus, it's important that we just get the introduction to this person, but also remember the great divine sovereign antidote is get principles from God's word and have them in practice. Don't let them be merely notions in the head. This need to be your conviction because God said this is what's going to protect you. Walk ye this way. This is the way. Don't go to the right or the left. Stay on path. This and this alone will protect you from people who have sinful intention. You can't read their hearts. They know what they're looking for. You need to be discerning. And don't go to places that would tempt you. But above all, I think the simplest thing to summarize this message is, may God's word be precious to you. May it be like your family member that you love, cherish, and hold dear. Let it be part of your life in thought and in practice for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Help us. Lord, I ask a special prayer on behalf of our young ones. They just don't know what they're facing out there. They can't live as hermits because we are to be salt and light in this world. But they need discernment. And Lord, may they understand they cannot get discernment outside of the fear of the Lord and your wisdom. May they seek you, long for you, and seek and pray for wisdom. And that when they get the great truth and it come deep into their hearts, that they will love it and cherish it and protect it and guard it with all their life. At the apple of their own eye, at their own tender part of their body. May they have continual reminders of trusting and leaning upon the great truths of your word to get through life for your glory and their good and their protection. Oh, Father, the whole purpose of this message is to keep them from the immoral person. And only wisdom in the heart can do that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.